Thank you, guys. Appreciate it. Just going to move you back just a little bit. Thanks. It's nice to see all the talent that we have in church, to be able to sing and praise the Lord. Well, I hope, go ahead. Yeah, you can clap about that. Hope everybody is not too tired from watching the Red Sox. I don't know if I told you this before, but they're my second favorite team, because my first favorite team has been crummy most of my life. I had to have a second team to root for, and so I've been watching some of the games. I'm a committed sports fan, but 2-3 in the morning to watch baseball, that's pretty rough. So hopefully they'll wrap it up and we can move on and rejoice. It's funny how different events like that, sports, it sort of affects how you live your life. I've got this weird deal that every once in a while I'll pop a blood vessel in my eye, and my eye will turn really bright red. It's kind of horrifying, actually, to look at. It didn't hurt or anything, but I did it the other day, and I was watching my grandson, Caden. He's 3, and he goes, "Papa, man, that looks bad. Let me see." And so I took my glasses off, and he goes, "Oh yeah, that's bad." He said, "I don't want to see that ever again." And I said, "Well, you don't want me to look at you?" He goes, "No, you can look at me, but just close your left eye." So for about 3 hours in the afternoon, I literally walked around like this when I was around him, because he goes, I see it, and then I have to shut it real quick. It altered the behavior of my life. What I've been hoping in this series that we've been going through called Things Above, thinking about things above, thinking about the promises and the reality of heaven, I was hoping it would alter our behavior. It would alter how we look at the future and have our hearts so enlivened with courage and with joy and with hope that it would change how we live this life until we get to go to heaven. You see, I think the promises and the things that await us should fill us with more hope, more joy, more courage, all those kinds of things. And so the idea for today, as we kind of wind up this little series that I've crafted about heaven, is this: because of heaven's promises, how shall we now live? How shall we now live our lives today in light of these promises? Let me pray for us, and we'll jump in. Father, we love you again, and we're just grateful for all that you do in our lives to allow us to be in this place, to worship you, to pray, to read scripture, to give of our offering, give of the finances that you've so richly blessed us with. Father, we so appreciate the reality that awaits us, a reality of no pain and no death, no tears, no fear, no doubt, no difficult relationships. I mean, anything you can think of, it's going to be perfected in heaven when we're with you and see you face to face. And so we look forward to that. In the meantime, Father, would you inspire us to live differently in light of these promises? Would you give us some insight today? Would you help us be more grateful to you, Jesus, for what you've done for us on the cross? Forgiveness and eternal life in heaven wouldn't be possible without you, Jesus. So we're grateful for that. Holy Spirit, speak truth to us now, and change how we think and how we live our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So kind of the theme section for this this sermon series is I started off in Colossians 3, if you remember, 9, 10 weeks or so ago. Colossians 3, verse 1 says this: "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. Since then, you have been forgiven. You have a relationship by faith in Jesus Christ. What he's done for you is death on this cross, his resurrection. You should think about, set your hearts on things above. Focus on those things where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life," there's no life without him, right, "appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Set your heart on things above, live differently. And here's some ideas that I just want to summarize for you as we went through this series together. If we're going to live differently, one of the things we need to do is grow. Grow in our holiness and live godly lives. Grow in our holiness. Grow in our ability to be more like the character of the God who created us. We can't do that on our own. Growth comes from, yes, self-effort somewhat, but mainly through the Holy Spirit in our lives working and helping us change in ways that we couldn't change in our own. But be open to the work of God's Spirit. Live lives that reflect the glory of God. I've been 2 Peter, just a little section of scripture here that we've covered, but I want to read it to you again. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. God's not bound by time. He's in eternity, past, present, and future. Those kinds of things don't matter to him. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. He's talking about they're wishing that Christ would come back sooner and wrap up this, the suffering and some of the things that we go through on this in this life. The Lord is not slow in coming back, keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you. Why? Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He is slow in returning because once he returns, there is no more opportunity for you to find faith in Christ. For your friends and loved ones to find faith, it has to happen in this life while you have breath in your lungs. When he comes back, it's all set and it's too late at that point. But the day of the Lord, verse 10, will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? How shall you then live, right? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and the speed of its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of heaven by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort. Here's some examples of thinking about things above, living holy and godly lives. Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote with you the wisdom that God gave him. The very last verse of this book says this, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. Not just facts or information about who he is, but grow in your ability to understand and relate to him, to have your character reflect his character, to listen to him and to be changed by God's Spirit. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Thinking of heaven should motivate us to be holy in this life. Knowing that Christ will come back one day, I should live differently and expectantly that he will come back. It's kind of like when Julie and I, over 30 years ago, set our marriage date. When we had the date on the calendar, I was so looking forward to the event of that date. It was almost inconceivable that I would live unfaithfully towards her. You know what I mean? Like I found this woman that finally loved me for who I am, which is a miracle. And I was going to be together with most of my family, most of my loved ones. I was going to commit my life to her. She was going to commit her life to me. I was looking forward to it. Why would I be unfaithful? Why would I not want to live godly and holy leading up to that day when we could be together? If Christ is indeed coming back, we should be so grateful for what he's done for us. We should want to be godly in our relationships. We should want and desire health in how we live our lives, our thought life, and those kinds of things. We should want to grow. How do I grow in this life that I won't be able to grow in heaven? So when I get to heaven, there's certain things I won't be able to grow and get better at. I won't be able to necessarily grow in my understanding of the Bible and how God wants me to live this life. So maybe read the Bible more and those kinds of things to learn more about who God is. I can't give of my finances in heaven. There's no need for giving. There's going to be no need for money or any of that kind of stuff. It's all sort of wrapped up. But I can grow in my giving by faith and sort of sacrificing what I would want versus giving and helping someone else of my finances, of my time, my talents, those kinds of things. I can talk with people about Jesus Christ. I don't really need to talk with people about Jesus Christ because we'll all be talked to. We'll all be there in heaven, okay? So there's things that I can do to reflect God's character in this life that I should want to do knowing that he is coming, knowing what Christ has done for me on the cross. I should have this desire to grow in holiness and live godly lives. I talk with people all the time and they say, well, does that mean that I need to be perfect? No. God never asks you to be perfect in a sense of never making mistakes because you're not going to be able to do it. We're sinful. That's why we need Jesus Christ and his forgiveness on the cross. But you should have a growing desire to want to be more like Jesus, to not want to do things that would sort of break God's heart and those kinds of things. So grow in that holiness. That's what he wants for us as we think about the promises of heaven. We should also live expectantly. Live expectantly for the new heaven and the new earth. Back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Let me just read this section for you one more time. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Another translation says burned. Basically, it will be exposed for what it is, and sort of a refining process will happen, that the elements that are important will be refined to the basic nature of how they were created, like in the Garden of Eden. This isn't a word for destroying and annihilating everything and creating something new out of nothing. It's a word for refining and perfecting what's already here, what we already see. Have you ever seen the Grand Canyon? Okay, the Grand Canyon is pretty cool, right? It takes your breath away when you see it. It's going to be even cooler in heaven. It's going to be a perfect canyon, whatever that might look like. What you can imagine that's nice and amazing and fills you with awe now will be laid bare, will be burned, will be perfected to an even more glorious state. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? And again, we go on to this idea of we should be changed by this. We should live godly lives. We should look forward to His coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat, that refining process that I mentioned. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. New in terms of quality, not new out of nothing, but new in terms of making nature and all that we see perfect. He goes on to talk about some things in a different way in Revelation 21. This is sort of the experience of the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Again, not annihilated, but changed in form. And there was no longer any sea. So basically, it was set right. The world will be set right in the nature of what it was meant to be. Back to Garden of Eden times. But it'll also won't require a sea. I should have looked this up for you. I didn't. I don't know how much of the land is currently covered by ocean. 90% or something. I mean, it's huge, okay? But we're not going to need that salty desert, so to speak, that's basically unlivable, but we need it for creating oxygen and those kinds of things. We're going to live in a brand new setting where you don't need oxygen created in that way with the salt of the sea. It can be used for other kingdom purposes, just like the capital of heaven will be the new Jerusalem. The new heaven and the new earth will be everything else surrounding it. And it goes on to say, there's no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, literally within us and with us, so that we don't have to wonder where he is. He'll always be in our presence, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. No sea, no more curse or anything that reminds us of death. When you think about when sin originally entered the world through Adam and Eve and the creation story in Genesis, the ground was cursed, right? And so what that means is now that our labor and our work, it's going to have a weariness element to it. It's going to have an unproductive nature to it. In heaven, that'll all go away. It's sort of like if you live where I live in a giant forest, raking your leaves has an unproductive feeling to it, right? So I take care of it one day, then we have the nor'easter come through, and it's like I've done nothing, and I do it again. I have to do it usually 3 or 4 times to finally get rid of them. I'm not going to have to rake my leaves 3 or 4 times in heaven. If I have to rake leaves, I'll rake them once and it'll be perfect. There'll be, you know, no more stragglers or anything like that. It'll just be awesome. It won't be a labor of weariness or drudgery because the curse has been removed. Basically, any signs of death that exist on the earth will be removed. I don't know if you've noticed it, but Westboro's putting in a new cemetery. They're opening the ground for a new cemetery, headed out towards Tufts on whatever that road is, Main Street, that goes past the Lutheran Church. Keep going that way. It's going to be this huge new cemetery. When God perfects everything by fire, all the work that's went into that cemetery is going to be gone because there's no need to remember or be reminded of death. Death has been conquered, and those kinds of things will be taken care of. All things will be restored. Labor will be productive. Ephesians chapter 1 says it this way. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. God said, this is my perfect will, and it exists in the person of Jesus Christ, to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ, to unify all spiritual realities, all physical realities under one head. His name is Jesus Christ. He rules everything in perfection, and we get to live that way in all eternity. So because of those great promises that are coming, how should I live? I think one of the things that we could take away, since the earth isn't going to be destroyed, it's going to be renewed, I think Christians probably more than anybody should be committed to being a good steward of the earth and being involved in pollution and those kinds of things, not producing pollution, but fixing it, you know, like, and recycling and that kind of stuff. I know it sounds silly, but God created something that's going to last forever. It's going to be refined to a perfect state. How do we live now? We recognize that we're sort of living on holy ground, not perfected ground, but holy ground. We should want to take care of these kinds of things. We should want to persevere in our work, even though it can be unproductive. We should want to be working in a way that pleases God, knowing that one day we'll be rewarded and there will no longer be a curse. But until that time, God, help me work hard. Help me not waste my life on things that don't matter or that don't matter for all eternity. Help me take advantage of the opportunities that you've given me to do things that are important. My 2-year-old grandson, Chase, he just turned 2. And we're having a little birthday party for him today at 4. There was a day when I used to work so hard, and I tried to work hard all the time, but where I would miss events like this. You know what? I'm not missing this for nothing. He's Chase, and he's 2, and he's never going to be 2 again. And I want to be connected with these important events and my loved ones in ways that make a difference now. I won't be able to see him turn 2 or teach him something, you know, like I was thinking about teaching him how to throw a ball and hit his brother or something. We got to teach these skills. We got to teach him how to hurt other people. I'm just kidding. No, it's they tackle each other. They do enough about that. I'm a referee sometimes. But I want to be a part of that growing up, a part of that being nice to your sister who's just, you know, 2 months old. Don't poke her in the eye. He doesn't mean to, but he just doesn't have control of what he's doing. So how do I help him with that? How do I help him, more importantly, love Jesus? I'm not going to be able to really do that in heaven because everyone's going to love Jesus, but I can invest in the life of a child now and change that child's eternity, maybe even change that family's eternity. Some of the baptisms that we had last week, and we're going to have another one, second service at 11. We have 3 or 4 more people that want to get baptized, but the dates didn't work out. So we're seeing people profess their faith in Christ. And one of the things that I'm noticing is that when a family member professes their faith in Christ, the other family members get changed as well. Maybe not right away, but I've seen kids lead their parents to faith in Christ and change the whole family dynamic. Because I know the new heaven and new earth is coming, I want to invest in those things that I can't do there. And those are some of the things that I can do now. This last little idea is kind of a personal one. I get asked questions about this periodically, and so I just want to help you live this life in freedom and peace by talking about this. I want us to live and be at peace when it comes to children and relationship to heaven. People ask me, do children before the age of accountability, before the age that they can actually understand the truth, do they go to heaven? What happens to them? And I believe they do, and here's a couple of reasons why I owe Randy Alcorn, author and scholar, and David Jeremiah credit for these things. But the first one is this: God's character protects the innocent. I don't know if you believe that, but God is always fair. He's always just. He's always right. He will protect the innocent. He always treats kids with compassion. Just a couple of examples about how he views people in general, but then also children. Psalm 86, verse 15, but you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. You can't do anything but be this. This is your character. You can't violate anything that goes against your character. Over in Psalm 139, we find how valuable life is to God in terms of children, especially children that aren't born yet, okay? So I believe that according to Scripture and just the character of God, I believe life starts at conception. That's actually a person at that conception moment. And so God proves that to us by what he says in Scripture. It says here in Psalm 139, verse 13, it says, God, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. What does that say to you? Life starts at conception, and that's a person, and God knows that person very, very well. God cares for that person. God has knit that person together. He knows and ordains how long that person, how long we will walk the earth, and we will go to be with him in heaven. Now, one of the things you got to kind of get your mind around, when I say God's character protects the innocent, I'm not saying that children, even unborn children, I'm not saying that they're not sinful. There's something so broken in our society. We start sin really early. If you have kids or if you have grandkids, you know that the children are sinful, don't you? It's just the word no when it first comes up. It's said with such violence and free will. No, I will not do whatever it is you're asking me to do. It's part of their broken nature. But what I'm saying is even though children are sinful, they're innocent and covered by the death of Jesus Christ because they don't have the capability of understanding what sin is and what repentance is. See the difference? They're innocent in God's death on the cross because of his character, because of his compassion, all those kinds of things, because of his justice, covers kids until they have the ability to understand what truth is, what sin is, what is going on in their lives. I told the story probably 100 times, but when one of my kids wanted to become a Christian, I said, how come? Well, you know, I'd love you to be a Christian. And they said, well, I want to go to be with you in heaven, Dad. I said, that's awesome. I want you to be in heaven with me as well, but is there any other reason? And he couldn't think of anything, and he goes, and I said, well, what about sin? Do you realize that you sin? Have you thought about that? And he goes, no, I don't sin. Okay. Well, we got some work to do. You know, you don't go to heaven just because you want to be with your dad. You go to heaven because you're sinful and separated from God forever. You know, and so he didn't get it. His understanding wasn't there. So he was still somewhat innocent in his ability to understand the truth. So God's character protects the innocent. The innocent cannot meet the conditions of salvation. They can't. Which is repentance for sin, rejection of self-effort, and embracing the grace and the forgiveness of Christ. Those that are innocent in their ability to think and understand cannot meet those conditions. Therefore, when they pass away, whatever those circumstances, they go immediately to heaven to be in his presence. Psalm 51, pretty famous psalm written by David. He says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. That's that thing of, you know, we all are sinful and separated from God. But that doesn't mean that we still can't be innocent because we can't meet the conditions of salvation. Christ's death covered those things. So just, I don't want to get too personal with you, but just think with me for a moment what this means. So my wife and I, in the journey of having kids, we had two miscarriages. We had them for about 3 months, and then they passed away. Where are they? I believe they're in heaven, waiting for me. I don't know if I'm going to get to see the journey of them grow up. I don't know what that's going to be like. But God loves the innocent and doesn't hold them accountable in the same way that he holds you and I accountable as adults that understand these things. Think about it. I've buried six, maybe seven, if I think about it, children that have passed away really young from birth, all the way to maybe 10 years old, even older. Where are those kids? I believe they're in heaven waiting for everybody, waiting to see their parents and their loved ones again, because they were in a state where they didn't have the ability to understand what salvation is, and God wouldn't hold you accountable for that. Christ is our only way of salvation, and Christ's death covers us, but it also covers the innocent, I believe. And then how about, I meet people that really struggle with the issue of abortion, and perhaps they or perhaps you have had an abortion, and here's the deal. I think God is a redemptive God. I think he forgives all things. I think he loves us in spite of maybe some decisions that we made, right? But I think that unborn child is a person, and I think that child is in heaven with God as well. I just do, and they're going to wait for you, and you're going to see him. I don't know what that reunion is going to be like, but I believe with all my heart that those kiddos will be there. The last little category is important to me because of my family and stuff. How about the mentally ill? If you're struggling with mental illness and you don't have so severely that you don't have the capacity to understand sin and repentance and truth, I believe Christ's death on the cross is going to take care of you and you're going to go to heaven too. What you do? Anything else runs counter to the character of God completely, and he cannot violate his character. In fact, you know, the question is asked often, why did God send someone to hell? God doesn't send anyone to hell. Remember that patience in a day is like 1,000 years? God desires that all men confess faith in him and have a relationship with him, but we choose not to. It's those that choose not to, in that full understanding, that are eternally separated from God, knows those, not those that don't have the ability to make a free will choice. And that helps me live my life and be at peace and have confidence in God that he's going to take care of all of those folks, all of those children. So here's the deal. Here's how I want you to apply this today. Oh, by the way, I skipped over one verse. Let me give you one more verse. You remember the story in Matthew 18? We sang about it in one of the songs real quickly about the lost sheep, and the shepherd would go save the 90, would leave the 99 to go save the one that was lost. And he was making a reference. He's in a section here where he's talking about being the greatest in God's kingdom. He's talking about children and those kinds of things. Matthew 18, verse 14 says this: in the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. To me, that's kind of the wrap-up of what I was just saying about children. He didn't want anyone, any of them to be lost, and he will protect them in their innocence. So when you think about heaven, when you think about these things, let me just ask you, I'd like you to receive the grace and forgiveness of Jesus if you haven't yet. There's people that come in here all the time. In fact, there's a person that was helping us sing that's a brand new believer in Jesus Christ. There's a couple of, I call them kiddos, they're actually men, but there's a couple of men that profess faith in Jesus Christ over the last 3 weeks or so, and they are learning, and everything's brand new. I know, and I want you to be here if you don't know Christ, but I don't want you to stay the way you are. I want you to realize that heaven is a real place, and you're going to spend eternity in one place or another, either in heaven with God or apart from him in a place called hell for all eternity. And I don't want hell for anyone, but I can't choose for you. I can't choose for my kids, for my loved ones, for my church members. You have to choose Christ on your own. And I would ask you, if you haven't, just to talk to God about this and make a decision to trust Jesus. You're either trusting in Jesus or you're trusting in yourself or someone else. We all exhibit faith and trust, but it's who is your faith in? And I hope it's in Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. Say you're sorry for the things that you've done. And start that relationship with Christ, and all these realities that we've talked about that are coming are yours. And then again, just as a way of thinking practically, I'd like you to use the picture of heaven to reset how you live your life. I'd like you to be specific about that. So because of the reality of living eternity in heaven, eternity in heaven with Jesus, I don't have to be afraid of death. I don't have to be afraid of what life brings to me because he's under control. Remember, he knew me in the womb and he knows the number of my days. So I'm going to live my life trying to rest in his provision and his charge rather than being fearful and anxious all the time. I've already mentioned a few. I'm going to give as boldly as I can of my resources to help God's work because I won't be able to do that in heaven, but I can change people's lives now. I'm not as weird as I sound. I tell you guys all the time that I talk about Christ a lot, but it's not as weird as it sounds. It's not like I knock on a door and hit you with a Bible and say, bleep, you know, I mean, I just get into these conversations with people and I ask a question and then I say, well, have you thought about a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know who Jesus is? And it just sort of like happens. I want to do that as much as I can because I will not be able to share my faith anymore when I get there. What about you? What do you want to concentrate on doing now that you can't do in heaven? I try to have really good relationships with people. One of my mottos in life is I want to have such a good relationship with you guys, and whether you like me or not, or whether we get into conflict or not, whatever it is, that if I see you in the grocery store, I'm not hiding. You know, like, ooh, there's Mike. I hope he doesn't see me. You know, I mean, I want to be able to just to walk around and see people and be normal, even though it might be awkward. Guess what I can't do in heaven? I can't fix a broken relationship. Because no relationships will ever be broken. But I can work on it now. I can work on a distant loved one that maybe we're not as close as we should be, a friend, a coworker, somebody. I can do that now and in hopes that God will help me and change their lives and maybe bring us back together. I don't know what it is for you, but I'd like you to think about it, maybe write something down. And let's just promise that we'll live our life with hope and with joy and with faith, no matter what comes our way. Because so much good is coming beyond anything that we could experience right now. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. And gosh, I'm grateful for who you are. I'm grateful that your character is not like mine or anyone else's in the room. You are perfect. You are just. You are kind. You are compassionate. You desire to draw all people into relationship with you. You're patient. You give us all chances, long lives even, to find faith in you. And I pray that all of us in this room have found that faith. If not, may someone that hasn't just talk in the quietness of their heart to you through prayer. So all the prayer is just having a conversation like you and I are talking. And say, help me, Jesus, forgive me. I believe in you. I trust you. Father, as we rejoice in what's to come, may we also rejoice in the present opportunities. I mean, it's incredible the things that we get a chance to do, the things that we can give towards, how many people we can talk to about you, Lord, how we can kind of worship together and gain strength from one another to live through difficult things in life, health crisis, whatever it might be, Father, we have you, the creator of the universe, living inside of us. The power that raised Jesus from the dead flows through our veins, Father, and you can help us overcome anything. Give us faith, give us courage, give us boldness, give us hope, give us love and compassion. Help us forgive and be at peace with one another. Do incredible things, Father, while we're here on this earth. Draw people to you. Draw people to this place called chapel, not for us, but to know you, Jesus, and to live a life of bringing glory to your name and your name alone. Thanks again, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.